once again. What is this love? What is this love that will not let me go? That has a hold upon my soul that I can't break. What is this love? What is this love that won't let loose of me?
Good morning, and welcome to worship. I'm Leanne Kelly from Champaign, and glad that you are joining us, whether in person or virtually. Wherever you are, you have chosen to come, to set aside this time. You could be here to honor the Creator, be prompted by joy, to seek truth, have a need for healing, to give thanks, or to shake your fist and ask why. This is a safe space for all this, and for whatever you are coming for this day. We may be a broken people, yet we are seeking to be a child in God's forever family. Would you please join me as I pray for this service? Dear Creator, Mother and Father of us all, we are here because you promised where we gather, you are with us. We ask that the Holy Spirit fill this space and time so that we may honor you, surrender to your transforming power, and carry your spirit into this broken world. In the name of our brother Jesus, amen.
Just like a tree that's planted by the water. is our Savior, we shall not be moved. Jesus is our Savior, we shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the water, we shall not be moved. Young and old together, we shall not be moved. Young and old together, we shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the water.
Children all dressed in green. God's gonna try.
trouble the water. They're moving on down to that Jordan stream. God's gonna trouble the water.
Hello friends, Pastor Renee here, happy to have an opportunity to say a bit about today's scripture before the teaching. I was so glad to hear that Valerie chose this from the lectionary, as it is one of those passages that I believe church leaders should be challenged by frequently. In each generation and iteration of religious life, we develop patterns of faithfulness that nurture our community through holy practices. Peter and the leaders of the early church, faithful Jewish followers of Jesus the Messiah, observed the vital commandments that were the bedrock of their spiritual lives. We, the leaders in our own churches, have our own faithful patterns that shape our religious community. They are life-giving to us and have been to many generations before us. And at some point in our church life, God will likely prompt us to enlarge our understanding of God's chosen community. Sometimes it takes a vision or an object lesson that shakes us up a bit. Sometimes we meet someone different or observe the work of the Spirit in a new way. At various points, we all need eye-opening encounters that keep enlarging our hearts and our minds, just as these first followers of the Messiah were changed by a story of what Yahweh had done in people whose lifestyles looked quite unholy. Today, I invite you to listen with open hearts to what the Spirit might be saying to you through the scripture of how to open our religious selves, like the faithful Jews who first believed, to hear how our faithfulness might be transformed in new ways for people who do not look or act like us, the church. God has chosen communities of faithfulness, and we are grateful to those first Jewish followers who listened with open hearts to how God was expanding their tent. May we now, as religious leaders in our own time and place, be as open as these heroes of Hebrew faith were to what God is revealing to us now. And may Valerie's story of her own conversion remind you anew of the joy of salvation that God extends to each one of us. Amen.
Hello, New Covenant. This is Laura Lindemann, and I am with my mom, Linda Lindemann. We're going to read Acts 11, 1 through 18. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them?" Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it, and I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' Then the voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again."
Right then, the three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all of your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift he gives us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they too had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." This so reminds me of a conversation of Carl Sandburg when he was interviewed by Edward R. Murrow. When Sandburg was asked, "What is the most despicable word in the English language?" And Sandburg replied, "Exclusive." Surely our God intends to exclude no one.
Dry and thirsty, Lord, send your rain, send your rain. Lord, we need your touch again, send your rain, send your rain. And let it rain, let it pour from heaven, and let it rain to revive our soul. Streams of refreshing until we thirst no more.
Good morning, New Covenant, or whenever you are listening to this. This is Valerie Hoffman, and I'm going to be sharing with you some thoughts about the abundant life. In talking about his mission, Jesus told his disciples with regard to those who are his sheep, who know his voice and follow him, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." What is the abundant life? We live in an often crassly consumerist culture that encourages us to think that the good life is attained through the acquisition of material things, that the more things we have, the better our life is. We are bombarded with this message constantly, but as you probably realize, that is not the abundant life to which Jesus was referring. In his letter to the Philippians, Paul describes those whose minds are set on earthly things as enemies of the cross of Christ, whose destiny is destruction, whose God is their stomach, who ought to be ashamed by the things in which they glory. By contrast, when Paul reviews his own life, he considers the things in which he used to take pride to be garbage. He says, "Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him." That's Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. He urges the believers in Philippi to take a similar attitude, recognizing that, as he says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. We heard in the reading from Acts how shocked the Jewish believers were that God could accept the uncircumcised. Circumcision, after all, was the mark of the covenant God had made with Abraham. For about 1,200 years, God had repeatedly reminded the children of Israel that they were specially chosen by him to be in relationship with him, to be distinct from other people. It is hardly surprising, therefore, that the Jews believed that men who weren't circumcised were unclean, and so they demanded an explanation from Peter. "Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?" Peter explained the vision God gave him, in which he heard a voice say, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." The Spirit told him to go to the home of a Roman centurion, an officer of the occupying army, and not to make a distinction between them and us. He described how, as he began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it had upon us. And he argued, "So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" Those who heard this were amazed and praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, the repentance that leads to life." The repentance that leads to life. How does repentance lead to life? Repentance means turning away from wrong and turning toward what is right. regretting the wrong we have done and deciding to walk in the way that God has said to walk. The scripture is saying here that there is a repentance that leads to life, and this repentance has been opened to all people, not only to Jews. As we know, the provision of that cleansing and life came at a terrible cost, Jesus' torturous death by crucifixion. According to Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 2, verse 13, we were dead in our sins and in the uncircumcision of our flesh. And here's what he writes. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He says that Jesus' sacrifice allows us to receive a sort of spiritual circumcision that totally changes our lives. Whereas before, our whole self was ruled by the flesh with all its selfishness, fantasies, and base desires, that old self ruled by the flesh, quote, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. In baptism, an act that signifies repentance, turning away from our sins and toward God, our old self is buried. Just as God raised Jesus from the dead, he raises us from our former state of being dead in our sins. We become, as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new creation, a foretaste or down payment on the new creation described in Revelation, when God proclaimed, "Death will be no more, mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away. See, I am making all things new. To the thirsty, I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life." This echoes Jesus' conversation with a Samaritan woman at the well in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, when he says to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman challenged him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." To return to Colossians chapter 2, Paul writes, "When you were dead in your sins, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." This is a remarkable passage that is worth careful reflection. When we were dead in our sins, we were controlled by selfish desires and maybe even by demonic impulses, although not all human impulses are bad, of course. We do not deny that God's love is also reflected in the love that exists between human beings. Paul says elsewhere, however, that no matter how hard we try, ultimately, we remain enslaved by sin, unable to attain the righteousness to which we aspire. Here he likens this to a record of charges against us, a guilt and enslavement to sin over which we are powerless. But Jesus nailed the record of the charge of our legal indebtedness to the cross. Our guilt and condemnation are removed. The horrible suffering and gruesome execution Jesus endured, which must have looked like a terrible defeat, I think of the evil creatures dancing in glee when the lion Aslan, who is a symbol of Jesus, is put to death in C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. But we believe that God turned this picture around entirely. Jesus was raised from the dead, and his crucifixion signifies not the victory of evil and of the prince of this world, as Jesus called Satan, but their defeat. As Paul writes here, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. What does that mean for us? Jesus not only nailed the record of all the terrible things we have done, the charges against us, to the cross, but he destroyed the earthly powers that controlled us. We became, as Paul writes, rooted and built up and made alive with Christ. In him, we have the power to resist the enemy's spiritual attacks and to flourish in Jesus, displaying a life of true beauty. This is possible because of what Jesus did and through the Holy Spirit, who is the seal of our redemption. This, of course, is the basic message of the gospel, the good news of our redemption. But it's worth repeating and remembering, especially given all the times we receive messages that say the abundant life consists of material possessions. We need to remember what is the abundant life that Jesus wants for us. Jesus died a horrible, unjust death so we might be redeemed, become new, and have life. We are all sinners in need of God's love, but in him we have life and have it abundantly. We don't all have dramatic conversion stories, but I was blessed with one. When I was a 19-year-old student in the North African country of Tunisia, I heard God calling me, saying he wanted me to come to him. This frightened me. I told him he didn't want me. I was not a Mother Teresa who could live a selfless life. That's what I thought it meant to be a Christian, and I knew I did not have the ability to be that sort of person. Not only that, but I thought that if I took the Bible seriously, people would think I was crazy, which turns out actually to be sort of true. But eventually, because I felt that God was chasing me and because I began to understand a little about God's love and acceptance by seeing these things acted out among believers in a church there in Tunis, I felt compelled to give my life to Christ, regardless of the consequences, because nothing else made life worth living. I thought I was jumping off a cliff. But not only did I find that I was jumping into the loving arms of the Father, I experienced a sudden change. All of a sudden, colors were more vivid. The world was more beautiful. And my fears and resentments were replaced with joy and love. I did not grow up in an evangelical setting. I had never heard of being born again, but that's how I described my experience, that I had been born again, had become something new. There was an old hymn that the people in that church in Tunis sang that expressed something of my experience. And in one of the verses, it says, "Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs o'erflow, flowers with deeper beauties shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am his and he is mine." Not everyone has this experience, but I recently met another person who had. He is the brother-in-law of my husband's daughter-in-law. He is a blue-collar worker who shares with my husband a love for mixed martial arts. I have to say that I cannot stand to watch any sort of martial arts that involves pummeling each other, but my husband loves the way the fighters often have such a deep respect for each other and shake hands or even hug each other after fighting. Whatever the case may be, this man, my husband's daughter-in-law's brother-in-law, lives in Iowa and came to our house here in Urbana in order to go with my husband to a big MMA event in Columbus, Ohio. So he was driving about 8 hours each way. Over dinner, he talked about how he had come to know Jesus and how when he gave his life to the Lord, he was bowled over by the beauty he suddenly perceived around him. The birds' songs were so much more beautiful, he said, and colors were more vivid. I love the way God can take people who are so different from each other in background and general life experience and join them into one body of believers who have one Lord, one baptism, one Spirit, and share in the repentance that leads to life. This, of course, is what we learn from the passage we heard from the book of Acts. The joy we experience when we live in Christ can be so great, it is as if heaven had entered our hearts. It endures in spite of the trials we may experience in our lives. There is a song by Ron Block, a member of the bluegrass band Alison Krauss and Union Station, that Alison Krauss sings so beautifully. I really love this song, which includes the following words. "The way is dark, the road is steep, but he's become my eyes to see, the strength to climb, my griefs to bear. The Savior lives inside me there. In your love I find release, a haven from my unbelief. Take my life and let me be a living prayer, my God, to thee." We probably all have times when our faith fails. I think of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, when the father of a boy possessed by a demon tells Jesus how the demon has repeatedly tormented the poor boy, throwing him into fire or water to kill him. The father pleads, "If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus responds, "If you can, everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately, the boy's father cried, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." If Jesus lives inside us, in his love, we find release, a haven from our unbelief. What more could we want than to live in that love, to become a living prayer to God, our spirit constantly open to his? That is the abundant life that Jesus offers. He calls us to live that abundant life and in doing so to spread his love and life in our world. Will you pray with me? Precious Lord, in your love we find release, a haven from our unbelief. Thank you, Jesus, for nailing the charges against us to the cross on which you suffered and died. Thank you for enabling us to share in your death and resurrection, to become a new person, living a life of joy and spiritual power in you. Take our lives and let us be a living prayer, our God, to thee. Amen.
Step down into darkness, open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you, hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to worship, here I to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth, you created all for love's sake, became poor. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow. To bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow.
Mercy. My refuge and my strength, a very present help in time of need. In this I stand, I hold no fear, for when I call, my Lord is near. Rant and rage, it is God who makes them rise and fall. They think they're writing history's page, but God has told them all. And though the mountains shake and quake, and the waters roar and swarm and fall, I will draw my strength from is my home. God is my refuge and my strength, a very present help in time of need. In this I stand, I hold no
Kelly here with your announcements and benediction. All active participants of New Covenant Fellowship are encouraged to vote to confirm or not confirm the proposed leadership team of Caroline Helton, Lori Kaufman, and Roberta Sabas. You may vote remotely by email or by mail to arrive before May 22nd. Please pray for our conversations with the Champaign County Christian Health Center about making New Covenant their home base. Now for the benediction. Alpha and Omega, first and last, glory outshining all the lights of heaven, pour out upon us your spirit of faithful love and compassion, so that we may rejoice in the splendor of your works, while we wait in expectation for the new heaven and the new earth, when the Messiah shall come again. Amen.